going to start from Genesis 18, starting at 9. Where is your wife, Sarah, they asked. There, in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah is afraid. So Sarah was afraid, so she lied and says, I did not laugh. But he said, yes. Don't you love Sarah? Aren't we so much like her? And
so this morning I'm going to talk about Sarah's laugh. We're going to talk about how, how God changed Sarah's laugh and how God can change my laugh and God can change your laugh. I must admit, I don't blame her for laughing when he said, you're going to have a baby and she's 90 years old. I said, really? I was like, I thought 35 was awfully old to have a baby. I can't imagine at 90. But when I do pray for some of these impossible situations, hers seems to be an impossible situation, I can be skeptical. In fact, I would say, pretty much in my head, hopefully not out loud, this is pretty much my response.
Not when pigs fly.
Yeah, that would happen when pigs fly. My son was a junior in high school. He invited a darling girl to the dance, Tracy Lawson. Terry's daughter, and I came home, and he and his best friend Shane had a stuffed pig and helium balloons tied to it. And I said, honey, what are you doing? I'm going to invite Tracy to the dance, and I'm going to put on the box, yeah, I'll invite you to the dance when pigs fly. So they had to get just the right amount of helium to make this pig aerodynamic. So when Tracy opened the box, the stuffed pig flew. So it took, thank goodness she said yes after all that work. To me, God's promise of a baby in Sarah's old age fits this. So we all have our prayers that fit under this, when pigs fly. We pray for something for years, and we become discouraged, and pretty soon we stop praying. Our skepticism clouds our trust in God. If we really focused on God's character and his miracles in Scripture, we wouldn't give up. What are your, yeah, when pigs fly, prayers? God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Mine is always the salvation of extended family, of cousins, siblings, their kids. And then I realize I haven't prayed for that in a long time. Why? Because in my head, maybe even unconscious, I'm thinking this. I'm sure I'm losing hope. Do you lose hope? Jesus is in the miracle business. And the prerequisite for any miracle is your problem. I love this. And the bigger the problem, the greater the potential miracle. No need for a miracle unless you have a problem. Mm-hmm. If the wedding party in Cana hadn't run out of wine, there would have been no need for the winemaker to do what he did. It became a perfect opportunity for God to reveal his glory. Your when pigs fly situations are perfect opportunities for God to reveal his glory. What is your impossible? He is the God who can make your impossible possible. You look at what he did in his miracles and you see your problems as really nothing for him to change. The problem with prayers not getting answered in our timing is not about God's ability. It's about his sovereignty. Don't ever think he can't do it. He's waiting or saying no right now because of his knowing what's best for you out of his love for you. So what is that prayer that you almost or maybe have given up on? just think about it. What is that one prayer that you prayed for maybe for years? You know, maybe this really won't happen. What is that? You may be skeptical. Skepticism is a predisposition toward disbelief that is prejudiced by past experience. You know who fuels this? The enemy. He loves those past experiences where you get discouraged, and he's going to come in and go, no, that's never going to get answered. The second obstacle is disappointment. I can't explain why some prayers aren't answered just like we want, but we let one disappointment color our view of God. If you struggle with thinking, can God really pull off this miracle? I read, not a hard read, I read a very fun book called The Grave Robber by Mark Batterson. He also wrote The Circle Maker, and I think if you read In a Pit on a Snowy Day with a Lion, I'm sure I got that backwards in that book. It's a very fun book about exactly what took place in a lot of Jesus' miracles. He focused on the book of John. And he says, Jesus just doesn't heal a blind man's eyes. He hardwires a blind man's brain by creating a synaptic pathway between his optic nerve and visual cortex. We don't really think what's involved in these miracles. He changes a man's brain. Jesus didn't throw a few grapes to turn the water to wine at the wedding. He changed the molecular structure of the liquid. This miracle involved over 100 chemical reactions. I could write out the formula, but it would take forever what he did chemically. This reveals his mastery and majesty at a molecular level. And we think he can't change things in our lives. So what is your problem that needs a miracle? What is your yeah, one picks why? Why does God make us wait? Why did Sarah have to wait so long? Why is God promising something as bizarre as a baby to a 90-year-old? To show that there is no way this is humanly possible. When people talk about things, I find myself saying, well, humanly speaking. I just say, humanly speaking. Wait a minute. We are not humanly speaking. I'm talking about God of the universe. And I throw that, well, humanly speaking, that whatever. He goes, yeah, we're not talking about that. This is what God can do. God's purpose is to do what is impossible for us, so that we have to trust his power and his grace. If Sarah had been around 40, especially in today's world, maybe she could have had a baby. There are women in their 40s, even 50s, having babies. Honestly, I can't think of worse. But no, God waits till she's 90. His aim is to magnify his power and to keep us in our humble place. This is not you doing this. He takes us often to the point of peeling our controlling little fingers off the situation. That's me. That's me. I wrote that because that's about me. John Piper calls this the Isaac factor, to magnify his sovereign grace and keep us in our humble place. It was like we studied 2 Samuel, and Uzzah was trying to help the ark, and he put his hands on the ark, and what happened to him? He was struck dead. Think God's whole point is get your hands off of it. I got this. God gets the glory. How many times has God answered a prayer of yours only after you have genuinely surrendered the situation? To magnify his sovereign grace and keep us in our humble place. Okay, so let's look at Sarah. So the promise of a baby in Sarah's life is the Isaac factor, and it's going to require a big miracle. Let's look at her life. Sarah was a wonderful woman of faith. But there were a few times she wavered a bit, just like us. Like all of us, she had her good and bad moments both. But let's look at the totality of her life. We have to say, and I loved this, she was a woman that helped her husband follow God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have said about you? She was a woman that helped her husband follow God. How did she do this? Well, Sarah and Abraham lived in Ur. It was a highly civilized modern area, had wealthy citizens. She lived in luxury. Sarah had a privileged life. I'd say, okay, it kind of sounds like Newport Beach. She was around 65 years old in her home. She had lots of beautiful possessions. She had servants. When Abraham comes home and he says, we're moving. God spoke to me to leave this place. It wasn't an easy move to another beautiful home. God told them to leave, and they didn't really know where they'd be stopping along the way. And at 65, Sarah packed up her belongings, or what she could fit on her donkeys and camels, to drag across a semi-desert land. Wow, could I do this? I don't like it when my husband picks the restaurant for dinner. I don't like it. So here's a picture of the desert that they traveled over. Do you trust your husband to leave everything? Not exactly sure what they were moving toward. Sarah could do this for one reason. Because her relationship with her husband was determined by her relationship with God. Could I be as flexible? This is not about her temperament. We said, well, she's easygoing, she's flexible, da da da. This was all about her trust in God. So we have no excuse. Because it's not my personality, I'm not as nice as the other wife, blah, 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 blah. It's all about her trust in God. Sarah is regarded as a woman of great faith. Like us, she falters as she did with Hagar. In waiting for the promise of a son, you all know the story, but she encourages Abraham to sleep with Hagar and Ishmael born. Well, that didn't work out so well, and we're still living with the consequences of that decision. So now I want to move to where Terry read on chapter 18 when three visitors show up. Who are these three visitors? This is really critical. They are two visitors and the Lord. We see Abraham's hospitality, which was the highest duty in those days. He just went to work to provide food and rest for these travelers. In those days, you did everything to take care of the travelers that were obviously traveling across lands like that. Abraham is feeding them just outside his tent, and Sarah's listening. Why has the Lord come? He has come for Sarah. The Lord asks, where is she? I think he knows where she is. So this interaction is really for Sarah. And this interaction is really between Sarah and her Lord. He's already appeared to Abraham. Why is he doing this? Sarah's heard all this before. She's heard the promises from her husband. Because we all need our own encounter with our Lord. We cannot have our relationship with him through somebody else. Sarah has the knowledge, but she needs a personal encounter. He came to Abraham so differently in chapter 15. He came in darkness and he came in a fiery pot. Now he comes as a weary traveler in the brightness of day. God comes differently to each one of us. All of our encounters could be different. We can't judge someone else's encounter by our own. Don't we do that? We judge the validity of someone's experience because it's not my experience. Some of us have more dramatic experiences, some of us don't. God loves us each uniquely and meets us uniquely. So the Lord says, in a year, Sarah will have a baby. She laughs. And what is her laugh saying? She's rolling her eyes. Yeah, when pigs fly, yeah, or whatever she's saying. This is a skeptical, cynical laugh. She says, sure, after I'm worn out, I'll have a baby. And worn out, I thought was interesting, means useless. God says, as Terry said, why did Sarah laugh? Sarah goes, I didn't laugh. She said that to God. This just cracks. This is so us. I didn't laugh. Why did Sarah laugh? No, I didn't. Oh, yes, she did. She's arguing with God about what she did. It does say she laughed to herself, but God knows she laughed to herself. We don't need to be afraid to tell God our weaknesses and our struggles. She basically is lying to God. Wow, don't we? No, I trust you. No, I got this. No, I'm super spiritual. No, this doesn't bother me. He's going, yeah, you're lying to me. No, I didn't. Yeah, you are. Be vulnerable with God. Jesus wants to comfort us and reassure us. Yet we play this part with him. We can be as ridiculous as Sarah is here. So why does God come here to Sarah? He came to transform her laughter. Her laughter indicated a disdain for herself. She says, I'm useless. I'm old. Isn't this where our doubt comes from? It's all about us. I'm useless. I'm old. We look at ourselves and our situation instead of God of the universe. How does God answer this? And this is like my favorite verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is referring to his wonders. character is devoid of his wonders and of what he can do. Have we lost our sense of wonder of what God can do? You know who hasn't? Children. I think when you're with little kids, they have the wonder. And I'm not a grandmother yet, but my friends that are grandmothers, that's what they love about. Kids slow down and they see the wonder in the world. They're mesmerized by a caterpillar. They're taken in by clouds. And it creates a sense of wonder for us when we slow down long enough. Miracles are happening around us all the time. But as we become more sophisticated, we lose our sense of wonder. God keeps the earth rotating. It's a miracle this earth doesn't burn up or freeze or that our bodies work as well as they do. There is wonder everywhere provided by God, and we miss it because of our blindness. God gets to Sarah and transformed her life by putting wonder in it. In chapter 21:6, she says, God has brought me laughter. She now has a laughter she never had before. It's not bitter, it's not cynical, and it's not self-focused anymore. It's all about God. 21:1 says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. The grace of God has overcome the impossibility of her situation. Through the Son of Promise, God brings Isaac. And what does Isaac's name mean? Laughter. Isn't that beautiful? They named him Laughter. Without the wonder of God, we have the bitter, cynical laughter that hides our despondency, or the nervous laugh that hides our anxiety. And we say, I'm in an impossible situation. So what I wanted to cling to in this story is not all that God is saying. I look for these stories in the Bible because I want to be reassured. If I pray hard enough and I wait long enough, I'm going to get what I want. Well, there's more to this than that. She's saying, if I get this baby, I will have real joy. I say, if I get these things that I'm praying for, I will have real joy. This isn't about her faith at this point. Why? Because she's just laughing in God's face. What is the real story here? And I have to say, I listened to something that Tim Keller said about this, and I just thought this was so beautiful about what this passage is really about. The real story is Sarah not getting a baby. Luke 1 tells us the real story. An angel shows up to another woman and says, you're going to have a baby. This woman was skeptical, just like Sarah was. If it seemed impossible for Sarah to have a baby with an old husband, imagine telling Mary, you're going to have a baby with no husband. The angel says exactly the same thing God said to Sarah. Nothing is impossible to God. Why this comparison? Why does the birth of Isaac, what does the birth of Isaac bring us besides just giving Sarah a baby? Jesus is the true Isaac. Through this line, Jesus comes into the world. All of this is pointing to the real miracle, God's grace through Jesus. We think it's impossible for a 90-year-old to have a baby. It seems impossible that these prayers that we all thought about are going to be answered. A baby at 90 is not the big miracle. The big miracle is that we get to live forever. The miracle is that all my sins are taken care of. The miracle is that we are adopted into the family of God. We are so focused on that prayer. We are so focused on that baby that we missed the big miracle that's right in front of us. At the wedding, Jesus turned water into wine. At the Last Supper, Jesus raised a cup of wine and said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for forgiveness of sins." Jesus turned an ordinary cup of wine into a bottomless glass of grace. Isn't that a beautiful saying? That was from Batterson's book. And I thought, oh my gosh, we take this for granted. Every miracle points to what Jesus can do for us internally. He taught the blind man to see so we can see, so we can see God's goodness. He heals our hearts. He calms our storms. Every miracle can point to what he can do inside of us. The miracle we should be so focused on, if you have accepted Christ, the miracle has already happened. Joy is not getting what you want. It's fully appreciating what you have. If we have eternal life through Christ, why aren't we doing cartwheels over that miracle? I spend so much of my time praying for things yet to come, and I'm going, the biggest miracle is right in front of my face, and I don't appreciate it enough. Every other miracle seems insignificant. Jesus is the one in whom we receive this impossible gift of grace. Yes, having a baby at 90 was great, but this was God's way to eventually get Jesus here, and that's the gift. That's the gift what Jesus has done for us. The greatest miracle has happened. We've just lost our wonder about it. So no God is able to take care of any problem. But today in your groups, I just really challenge you. Put those prayer requests aside, whatever they are. And I'm not saying they're not good. They're all good. And God can do them. But let's focus on what's already happened. It's not about the baby. Well, it is. It's about the baby Jesus. It's not about the baby. It's about Jesus' gift of salvation. Talk about and list what God's gift of grace really means. It's a ridiculous gift that gives us laughter full of joy. And I love this someplace. It said, Jesus lost his laughter and became a man of sorrows so we could get our true laugh back. And I thought that was so beautiful. So this hit me so hard this week, just thinking, oh my gosh, I should just be writing down praise for what all this means to me. And I would just challenge you guys, if we could come up with 50 things that Christ's death means to each one of us. I mean, eternity, forgiveness. These are huge things that we just start to say flippantly because we've been in church a long time. And I thought, the miracle has already happened. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this story. Thank you for the woman that Sarah is, with her weaknesses and her strengths. And Father, just give us our wonder back. Give us our wonder back for all that you have done, the price that is already paid, been paid, so really that we can have a laughter that is full of joy of knowing you. Thanks for this morning. Just thanks for the study that you've given us. Just ask your blessing on the times of sharing in our small groups. We love you so much, Lord. Thank you. Amen.